We're very grateful for the fact that you're here this evening, or excuse me, this morning. Don't know where that came from, because it's too early to be this evening, but we are here for the purpose of worshiping God, singing songs of praise to His name, as well as hearing a portion from His Word. I would like you, if you will, to open your New Testaments this morning. We're going to take the entirety of our discussion from the book of Acts. We're going to start off in chapter 10. And go through verse 15, Acts 10, chapter 15. What we're going to be discussing today is what I've referred to as the first serious issue in the early church. And I'm not trying to belittle any other thing that cropped up that troubled brethren. We can take as an example the Grecian Jews whose widows were neglected in the daily ministration in Jerusalem, or the death of two individuals who had been covetous and lied to the Holy Spirit. And there were other things that happened that were significant and serious, but this particular issue was a doctrinal issue that really concerned the entirety of God's kingdom. And I think that it's important for us to be aware of it, most of us are, but also to maybe go chronologically through the events that happened and how it was dealt with, and the time it took to deal with these things. And I think it's kind of an interesting thing that might enlighten. You may learn some things that you didn't know before. So I want to start off in Acts chapter 10 and make note of a vision that the Apostle Peter had on that occasion. Now you'll remember that the majority of the disciples remained in Jerusalem, stayed there after they had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there was a severe persecution that arose, and as a result of that, there were some, as indicated in the 8th chapter of the book, that went in various places, and everywhere they went preaching the word. We are told that in Acts chapter 8 in verse 4. Philip, for example, was one of the disciples who went out. He went to the city of Samaria for the purpose of being an evangelist and sharing the message in other places. And so understand this, that in the beginning, the church was a Jewish thing. Now, it wasn't in the sense that the Jews thought it was by any means, but even the disciples had some misconceptions about the nature of God's kingdom under the new covenant, because they all were together in one place, in the temple, in the breaking of bread, in doing all those things together as Jews. And it wasn't until later, as Gentiles were in effect added to the mix through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, that this issue arose. Now, the first inklings of this happened in Acts chapter 10. And what happened was that God divinely told Peter that the Gentiles are going to be accepted as well. And he did it through a vision that Peter had. Now, I want you to note about that vision in verse 9 and going through verse 16 of the text. We are told that Cornelius had already received a message from the angel, and they were drawing near to travel to Peter's house because the angel had told them to send for Peter. So one half of the equation had already happened, but we're concerning ourselves today with the half that covers the Jews and those who are in a position of authority. So Cornelius was one who is a supplicant, and he had been given instructions to go and call on Peter, and he'll tell you the things that you need to do. And so while he sent servants to Peter, we are told that the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, that Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And when he became very hungry in verse 10, he wanted to eat. While they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he's waiting to eat and he falls into a trance. Now, this is evidently a trance that he recognized as a trance. So he knew what it was that was happening to him. But we are told he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, Peter, just like Paul, knew where this voice was coming from. But I want you to note that Peter's response on this occasion, it wasn't a response of racism. It wasn't a response of prejudice. It was a response of a Jew who had been a good and a diligent Jew for all of his Jewish lifetime. So is God testing me? He's telling me to rise and kill and eat all of these clean and unclean animals that it is unlawful for a Jew to eat. So he said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And this is where the important lesson is brought in. We are told that the voice spoke to him again. Again, he recognized it as the Lord. The second time he said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was repeated. This message was repeated three times before the object was taken back up into heaven again. And so there are a couple of things to note about this. Again, the significance of the dream. It was a vision, recognized as a vision. It was divinely authorized, recognizing Peter recognized it as a divine source. And it became especially relevant because even while he was sitting there thinking about what had just happened to him and the significance of what happened to him, the men arose. They got there at Simon's house and met Peter. And so here they are, they come, and they get there, and we are told, if you'll notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, they said to him, as he was contemplating these things, they said to him in verse 22, Cornelius the centurion. Okay, so let's understand this. He was a Roman. He was a Roman soldier over Roman soldiers, but he was a just man. He was one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. So the Jews liked him because he was fair and he was just. They didn't like him because he said, I want to be a Jew as well. But he was a just man, but he was a Gentile. And so we are told that he was, this man, this centurion Cornelius, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you. And so Peter put two and two together. He connected the dots, as it were. And so immediately we're told in verse 23, invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went with them. And some brethren from Joppa, some other Christians, went as well. Now, having said that, let us go down to verse 44 of the text. We're going to have to cover certain parts of this and leave certain parts out, or else we're not going to get to the main premise of our lesson. You'll notice in verse 44 of the text that Peter had come to Cornelius' house. Cornelius had told him what God had said to him. He told Cornelius what God had said to him, and then he began to preach to them. We're told in verse 44 of the text that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, I've referenced this as God's demonstration of his will. In other words, this again was a significant event. This was an event that had not happened since the beginning. In the day of Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter, as the disciples were there, all the Jews gathered together in one place, the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. We are told there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as fire set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak as tongues, in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So he said in verse 44 as he's speaking, this happened to them as well. Those of the circumcision who believed, well, they were astonished. They were familiar at the first one. Well, what can this mean? Well, Peter knew what it meant because Peter had been given that divine vision, and this is the fulfillment of that vision. So we are told that they heard the Gentiles speak with tongues and magnify God. And here is Peter's argument. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now this settles it to Peter. I want you to understand it. Doesn't settle it for everyone else. But it does settle it for individuals who heard what Peter had to say primarily. So first of all, you have those who are with him who are astonished at what happened and in agreement with the argument conclusion that Peter made is that the Gentiles have every bit as much access as the Jews to life. That was the point that was made in God's demonstration there in verse 7. So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Now, I want you to note in chapter 11 that Peter had to go back to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know why he had to. I don't think there's any indication he was called, but it was time or it was his intent to go back to Jerusalem, and then they asked him, in effect, to explain himself. We heard something about what you did with the Gentiles, and we don't like what we heard. Understand again, these were diligent Jews. They were believing in Christ. They believed that Christ is the Messiah, but they were also diligent in their keeping of the law, and they had been for a long period of time. And so we are told in Acts chapter 11 and verse 17 of the text, after they told him, it's not lawful for you to go into a Gentile's house. It's not lawful for you to eat with a Gentile. Well, he told them in verse 17, he said, if God gave them the same gift he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So in effect, he's telling them this is God's will. And notice here, these were Jews. I wouldn't necessarily call them Judaizing teachers. I would call them individuals who were unlearned and thought that a part of being a Christian was to keep the old law. And as a result of that, they had certain preconceptions in their mind as to the distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and this too was something unique to the Jew. We are told on this occasion, as a result of Peter's argumentation, we had already seen the amazement of the ones who went with Peter Cornelius' house. And now in verse 18, we are told these who heard these things, and this is in Jerusalem. Now, it's not that he spoke to everyone in Jerusalem, but he had these who were questioning him. We're told in verse 18, when they heard it, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Okay, so understand, the question is answered, isn't it? And yet there was not an end to the issue. That unfortunately is the way issues, especially doctrinal issues, happen. You can stand for the truth. You can refute the error that is being propagated, but the error remains. And it continues to be propagated. And sometimes it's very difficult not to see division in the church and problems in the church as a result of it. Now, on this occasion, we are told several things happened in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 12 concerning things that happened in Jerusalem with the Jerusalem church. But we're also told about Antioch in Syria that was a very strong congregation that had Paul and Barnabas that was with them and had been working with them. We're told in verse 24 of chapter 12, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, and in the church that was at Antioch, this is Antioch of Syria, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, so this is the Holy Spirit again, just as it was with regard to Peter, who gave instructions. He told them to separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, and having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is what is referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. And we don't know exactly how long that journey is. We are told that the internal evidence that is supplied in this regard has it between 1 and 2 years, with most commentators thinking it's about a year and a half. Well, I do understand that back then they didn't have the lightning quick communication that we have today. So there is that. It sometimes took a long time for messages to get to one place or another, for doctrines to spread to one place to another. That may be something that is a bit more healthy than it is in our time when everything seems to be instant. But we are told that the answer to the question, and yet the question remains, even a year and a half later. Because when we get to the result of their efforts, notice this in Acts 14 and verse 27 of the text, we are told when they had come and gathered the church together, that is back in Antioch of Syria, after they had returned from a year and a half of preaching in many different places, well, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there in Antioch for a long time with the disciples. And so, again, there were individuals who had this understanding. Paul understood that he was given the apostleship to the Gentiles primarily. That it was his purpose as he went in that first missionary journey not only to preach to the Jew, but also to preach to the Gentile. And in these places where there are as many Gentiles or more Gentiles than there were Jews, to still spread the church and spread the gospel. And it was really having an effect in the first century. There were a lot of Gentiles who were believing as a result of that. But then there was a problem that arose. Almost, let's say, 2 years after Cornelius was baptized with his house by Peter. We're told in Acts chapter 15. Now we've got potentially some problems that come in. Individuals who weren't convinced. They had a dissension, a dispute with Paul and Barnabas. We're told that certain men came down from Judea. This is where all the Jews were, remember, in Jerusalem primarily. But the region of Judea is where the Jewish population in the early church was centered to a very great extent. And they came from Judea, certain men. They taught the brethren this thing. This is not compatible with a Gentile receiving repentance unto life along with the Jew. But they thought it was. They were not arguing that the Gentiles couldn't be allowed. They were saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And so they were impelling Gentiles to be circumcised. We talk of them as Judaizing teachers. I don't think that circumcision was the only thing that they required. It was the most obvious one, and this was a token. Gentiles are now Christians because they have been circumcised, requiring something, circumcision, that they ought not, and that could not be justified by what God had already established. But that's what they were contending. And we are told, as a result of that, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. This is why I call it the first serious, important issue, the big issue that infected or inhabited the church in the first century. It was causing some problems. No small dissension and dispute. Now, this does not indicate in any way how hateful that they were. It doesn't indicate in any way just how bad these individuals were in the way they treated Paul and Barnabas. There is problems with the fact that you would treat an apostle of God who has shown his authority from God by the miracles that he's performed in the way they were treating Paul and Barnabas, but these individuals thought that they were right, and so they disputed with Paul and Barnabas. So, when that happened, they had no small dissension and dispute with them, verse 2. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So this is how they settled the question. When they come to Jerusalem, first of all, we are told they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders and reported all things that God had done with them. So this is Paul and Barnabas who were received, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Now here we get really to brass tacks as far as a problem. These individuals had believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They were very religious individuals. They were very strict individuals. That's the sect of the Pharisees. That's how they're primarily defined. Sometimes they're bound by tradition. Here they were bound by the old law, thinking this is something in addition to faith and baptism that must be done. The Pharisees, so here it was again a sect. We're not saying that they remained in the same sect of the Pharisees, because the sect of the Pharisees denied Jesus. The sect of the Pharisees was a Judaistic sect. And yet these individuals who came out of Phariseeism as a group still maintained the same ideas and the same attitudes toward the Gentiles. And so they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So again, this is a mistake that they had in their minds, but they believed it and they held to it. You've got to be not only one who accepts the covenant of Jesus Christ, but you have to keep the old law. This is something Paul had to deal with throughout his ministry. Even after they settled the question once and for all here in Acts 15, he still had to deal with the problem. It's what the book of Romans is about. It's what the book of Galatians is about. The Hebrew writer deals with it in extensive terms in Hebrews. And so there are many books that are written to deal with this significant first issue in the church. Now, we're not going to spend much time talking about that, but I want you to know three things about the dispute itself. First of all, now recognize God gave this sign, or two signs actually, one to Peter, who some thought, man, he's the biggest apostle. He's the one that has the most visibility. He was the one who was basically the most vocal in the first century and in Jerusalem. And then Paul, who came along later. But he had actually gone a long way and converted an awful lot of people. And so these were two individuals with a great deal of authority. And so the first thing that happens is Peter relates what happened to him with Cornelius. Now notice in Acts 15 in verses 7 through 11, this is stated. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago," so this may have been 2 years ago, "God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should bear the word of the gospel and believe." God sent them the Holy Spirit, he tells them. Now notice this. He says, "God made no distinction," verse 9, "between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So why do you test God by putting a yoke?" You have to keep the law. Well, that was a yoke, a burden that we ourselves nor our fathers are able to bear. You're trying to get us back under the yoke of the old law, and it's not right for you to do that. We've had problems with the old law. You can't be saved by the old law. We're saved by grace. Why in the world would you try to save the Gentiles or saved by the old law? And then Paul and Barnabas. Now, there's not much said about Paul and Barnabas other than what we've already read in the 14th chapter and the early part of the 15th chapter. But in verse 12 of Acts 15, we are told the multitude kept silent. Now, these are all of the Christians in Jerusalem. Remember, there were thousands of them. So these people were all gathered together listening to what Peter and Barnabas had to say, declaring how many miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So here was the second sign. This was not a democratic conclusion that was being brought as to what we're going to believe on this particular doctrine. This was God saying through the sign given to Cornelius, or to Peter with regard to Cornelius, and the miracles that were performed by Paul and Barnabas among the Gentiles. This was God saying that this is what I intend. So God was answering the question on this occasion. And it was the responsibility of every Christian to heed the answer that was being given. And so James also spoke. James, most agree, is Jesus' brother, and spoke in Acts 15 in verses 13 through 18. He was a man of great importance in the Jerusalem church. And there are some who would say, well, he's a Judaizer too, or that he gave maybe strength to the Judaizers, because you remember in Galatians when Paul talked about withstanding Peter to their face, James and the other brethren came down from Judea, and Peter and the other apostles stopped eating with the Gentiles and started eating with the Jews. So this was a tough thing in the first century. But we're told that James, he spoke about the prophets and what the prophets had actually said about this. James answered in verse 13 and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," this is Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And so James is saying basically the same thing. He got three arguments here, and all of them are from God. One assigned to Peter about Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles. The second, miracles and signs performed by Paul and Barnabas in their journey among the Gentiles. And third, what the prophets had to say aforetime about the inclusion of the Gentiles into salvation. And so they argued about it. We're told in verse 7 of the text, I went back a little farther than I needed to. But we're told in verse 22 of the text, verse 22, Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, it said, "It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church." Now, again, understand what happened so that we can understand how we're to deal with issues in the church today. There wasn't a vote taken. It wasn't that there were sides that were taken in that regard. What had been argued and what had been shown without any doubt by God concerning these matters was accepted by the elders, it was accepted by the apostles, and was accepted by that large majority of people. Now, what about the Pharisees? Now, maybe they were accepting of it too. Maybe they were good and honest brethren, just didn't understand the issue until it was explained to them, and they were among those. I don't know if that were the case at all. We are told they were the sect of the Pharisees, but they were believers. And so it's irrelevant as to whether everyone accepted it or not. What happened is this issue was settled, and it was settled by God, and the Christians in the first century accepted that settlement. They accepted what God had to say, which led to that final decree. Now, I just want you to note the decree itself. We'll read it so that you can understand what God had to say on this matter. This wasn't a human conclusion that was made. This was a letter that was sent to all of the Gentiles who were maybe waiting with bated breath. What's going to happen to us? Do we have to become Jews? Do we have to keep the old law for us to be accepted by God? They didn't have an interest in doing that, except for the fact they would do it if God required it, wouldn't they? This is what God said to them in verse 23. They wrote the letter, the apostles, elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you have to be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. It seemed good to us, good to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So, understand this. We all recognize what is necessary for us under the new covenant. These aren't the extent of what the Gentiles had to worry about, nothing else. This was the extent of what was revealed in the old law that they needed to keep in mind as they served God. But above that and beyond that, nothing else was required of them. Circumcision was not required of them. These things, you abstain from things offered to idols. Idolatry is ungodly and unacceptable to God in the first covenant and in the second covenant as well. From blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep these things, keep yourselves from these, you will do well. That's the letter. It wasn't a real lengthy letter. There wasn't a lot of bylaws established. It was saying, basically, you don't have to be a Jew. There are certain things that are eternal principles that you have to follow, but you don't have to be a Jew like the Jewish teachers said you had to be. So that's how the lesson was settled in the first century. And again, there are applications we can make about that, but I just want you to keep in mind that we should have the same mindset to go to Scripture and try to settle these things and to treat one another well as we do so and let God's Word do the speaking in that regard. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here who has not answered the invitation call. If you have a need, whatever that need may be, would you come now, whatever we stand, while we sing.